Now it's going to be our privilege to hear from President Joseph Fielding Smith. I have here many papers that tell about this man's life. If I were to give you half of it, I would be giving the talk today instead of him. So let me just say this. I think all of you know that President Smith has served as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ for some 60 years in this church. He's been a member of the Board of Trustees of this university for 54 years, and as you know, he serves as the chairman of the Board of Trustees of the university. He's a man of many talents and accomplishments, an author, a writer, speaker, and a great advocate of the mission of Jesus Christ. I've told him this, and I can share it with you. One of the nicest things I know about him is his wife. And I'm sure that he would agree with you that this is the case. And his life is filled with goodness because of her. And the two of them have made a great contribution to the lives of all of us in the church. As you know, President Smith now serves as a counselor in the First Presidency of the church. We are privileged to hear from President Joseph Fielding Smith.
My dear young brethren and sisters and teachers of this great institution, it's a pleasure to have the opportunity of being here, meeting with you, and in the interest of time, I have written down a few ideas in relation to my early experiences, which I shall read to you. Brother Covey asked if I would relate some of the experiences as a missionary when I was called into the field. I was ordained an elder by my father, September 10th, 1897. I labored for some time on the general board of the Mutual Improvement Organization and was acting in that capacity when called to go into the mission field. It was my duty to visit the different wards and keep note of their progress. I was assisted by Brother George McAllister in this work. While thus engaged, I was called to go on a mission. And on March 17, 1899, being called by President Lorenzo Snow, I accepted and was set apart to take a mission to Great Britain. An elder brother, my brother Richards, was also called to go on a mission at the same time, and we traveled together. The afternoon of May 12, 1899, I was set apart and ordained as 70 by my father, President Joseph F. Smith, along with a number of others. And afterwards, we were instructed by President Smith and Elder George Teasdale and Elder Heber J. Grant pertaining to our duties and responsibilities. May 13, 1899, I packed my trunk and prepared to leave that same afternoon with a brother and a neighbor by the name of William Armstrong. We were joined as we left Salt Lake City by another brother who came out of Davis County by the name of Fred B. Williams. The four of us traveled together to Omaha. The train was composed of 10 passenger cars, 2 baggage and 1 mail car. We could not sleep, for the car was so crowded and we were so cramped in our seats, and there was utter confusion. We changed trains in Cheyenne, getting a clean car. We could not sleep, for the car was so crowded, and we were camped in our seats, and there was considerable confusion. In Cheyenne, we changed. This was May 14th. I washed myself for the first time since leaving home, for I'd had no chance traveling as we traveled upon the train. May 15th, we arrived in Omaha. 2 hours late, we checked our baggage and decided to stay until the evening train. This gave us about 8 hours. We visited the city and then returned to the station and met 6 other elders. We all traveled together, leaving Omaha at 5:05 and continuing on to Chicago. On the 16th of May, 1899, we transferred our trunks from the Burlington to the Nickel Plate Road and took a bus and continued our journey on the Nickel Plate Railroad to our destiny, so far as the United States was concerned, in the city of New York. On May 17th, we arrived at the Falls, Niagara Falls, and visited there, and it was a delightful scene, so I had never been there before. Arriving in New York, we checked our cases, went for breakfast and had a bath, first since I left home, visited the battleship Indiana and the battleship Texas in New York while waiting for our boat or ship to continue our journey. On the 19th of May, we were on the New York side of the bridge at Niagara Falls. We went to the hotel. We were met by elders, and we were going with to Great Britain. On the 20th day of May, 1899, we learned that the ship would not sail until Sunday, May the 21st, being delayed. So we had a little time for sightseeing. Sunday, May 21st, 1899, we left the pier at 6 a.m. About 4 hours later, struck a sandbank and had to remain about 7 hours. We held a meeting on board the ship, and the Reverend Minister, who was stationed on the ship, held services. They were very peculiar so far as I was concerned. About 5:30, we anchored, and then again, we're on our way in the mighty deep. We remained on deck until the pilot left the platform, and then we retired. On the 22nd day, most of our company, 19 of us in all, were sick. That's something that I never have experienced, is seasickness. But I had to be practically alone for a number of days, as all the other missionaries remained in their cots. As we traveled on the way in a boat that took us practically 2 weeks, we saw the steamship St. Louis, that is, we saw the smoke first of the steamship St. Louis, which left a day or two after we did from New York. It came in sight, passed us, and went out of sight to the east inside of 1 hour. So you can imagine what kind of a ship we were traveling on. On the boat, the Reverend Minister gave a good talk, and then called on me, and I spoke upon the early history of the church, I think to his displeasure. On the 29th of May, we were still traveling. On the 30th, Decoration Day, the ship was decorated with the American colors and the English and Belgian colors. It happened to be a Belgian ship. The travel is not very pleasant because we were traveling in rain. Most of our elders became seasick. Some of them remained in their cots practically all the time until they arrived in Liverpool. I never had that experience. May 31st, most of the passengers steer clear from us, and especially the minister on shipboard. He wouldn't have anything to do with this. June 1st, all was well with us on board. On the 2nd of June, we reached the coast of Ireland, and I saw my first view of part of the old country. Our actions on this ship have been a credit to us because we were asked by some why we didn't smoke and drink beer. We had the chance to tell them about the word of wisdom. On the 3rd of June, we came to the coast of Ireland. We arrived at Liverpool just 2 weeks after we left Philadelphia. We were taken to headquarters and then assigned to our different fields of labor. I was assigned to the Nottingham Conference. My brother Richard, who traveled with me, was sent to Leeds. I left Liverpool at 4 p.m., arrived in Nottingham at 7:30 that same evening. No elders were expecting me. I arrived at the mission home. The door was locked, so I left my trunk on the outside and sat on it. And a few youngsters who were in the street gathered around and began to sing a song, "Chase Me, Girls to Salt Lake City." Where the Mormons have no pity. Well, I went out into the street over where they were, and they all ran away. But that was my first welcome in the mission field. June the 6th was a very important day in my short life. I came from my home less than a month after for the purpose of preaching the gospel unto this nation. The streets are crooked and different from the ones at home in Great Britain, but we tracked it and got along very well. I visited 25 homes on my first visit in the mission field, had many of the doors slammed in my face, and received a number of insults, but I think it all did me some good. We held meetings on the streets. We'd travel maybe 6 miles. We'd go 8 miles. Sometimes 14 miles and hold a meeting. We didn't think anything of walking from one place to another. My greatest length of walk that I ever had in the mission field, and we always walked, we never rode, was from Uttoxeter in Staffordshire through Derby to Nottingham. I left at 6 o'clock in the morning, and I arrived in Nottingham at 12 o'clock at night, traveling on foot all that distance. Now, you can go to the map if you want to and see how far that was. But in my missionary day, missionaries did not think of getting a cab and taking a ride to where they wanted to go. Missionaries today will wait for a cab or some other conveyance to take them now for a very few miles. We thought nothing of traveling 12 and 14 miles to hold a meeting. We had members of the church in certain towns, 6, 10, 15 miles away from our headquarters, and we thought nothing of going to see them and walking all the distance. And I don't remember of ever riding on a bus while I was in the mission field. I walked. And went from one place to another and hoofed it all the way. And so did the other missionaries. If I'm properly informed, missionaries can't do that today. They get too tired. And they have to ride. And so they go on the buses or the streetcars. I didn't have the money to take streetcar rides. More, several of us, members of the elders, lived in the headquarters of the conference, and we'd take turns in cooking the meals. I got to be quite a cook. But we had to wait upon ourselves. And I taught them something that they didn't know, that navy beans were very good. You could eat them boiled or in soup. And I went to the store one day, and I was in charge at the headquarters. I went to the store to get some navy beans. And the man reached off down off the shelf a 1-pound package and handed it to me. And I said, "This, I don't want just 1 pound. I want 8 or 10 pounds. He looked at me in astonishment. He went to his cell shelf and looked up, and they were all wrapped in 1-pound packages. And he took down 8 packages and says, "This is all I've got." And I took the 8 packages, took them home. And we lived on beans boiled and bean soup. You don't know how good it is if you haven't tried it. The way we were treated in the mission field only strengthened my testimony in the truth of the work. I expected to get better results, for the gospel is and always was unpopular. The words of the Savior came forcibly to my mind: "If the world hate you, you know that it hated us, it hated me before it hated you. If you were in the world would love its own. But because you're not in the world, therefore the world hateth you." So said John, the Revelator. I hope and pray that I have given you something about my mission work that will be interesting unto you. We have progressed in the work of the Lord. In our day, we did our best. It was under difficulties. Walking never bothered us. We never rode buses. And when we would go out, we would walk 6, 8, 10, or even we have gone 14 miles on our shank ponies. They don't do that anymore. I shall always be grateful that the Lord gave me this experience. I'm grateful, and I've said this many times, that I wasn't born 500 years ago or 1,000 years ago when the gospel wasn't here on the face of the earth. I thank the Lord constantly that I am living in this day when the gospel is restored, the blessings are here, men and women can be baptized for the remission of their sins, men can be ordained and receive the holy priesthood, and they can go forth into the mission field with divine authority to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I repeat, I have thanked the Lord many times that I'm living today. Not when men were running to and fro seeking the Lord and could not find him. When there was no one authorized, holding divine authority to baptize for the remission of sins. Brethren, sisters, you good students here, how blessed we are to live in the dispensation of the fullness of times. One of these days, the Savior is going to come. I'm making no prediction, but I know that that day is drawing near. And when he will come, and his kingdom will be set up upon the face of the earth, and righteousness will prevail. We are, and I've said this a great many times, in my judgment, we are living in the late afternoon of Saturday, the Saturday of time. There's a great work yet to be performed. The gospel must be taught diligently to people who don't understand. But I read what's written in that revelation given to the prophet Joseph Smith, which is found in the back of the Pearl of Great Price, about the Savior's coming. And he says this: there will be some standing in this generation that will be here when he comes. We're drawing near to the end. The Lord bless you. You're having, in many ways, the best time of your lives going to school here. Be true to your teachers, be true to your covenants and your obligations. Thank the Lord that we have a school that is under the direction of those who have the divine priesthood. And where we can serve the Lord with full purpose of heart, knowing that we have His divine truth. Oh, it's a great day that we're in. And the Lord bless you. I humbly pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.